so. If you're not very careful, your theology will turn out to be man-centered instead of God-centered theology. You know, I enjoyed seminary. I had a wonderful time. One of my favorite things in seminary was the bull sessions. I always liked the bull sessions. And, you know, do they still have Calvinism and Arminianism? Is that still around? Boy, we had that stuff back when I was coming. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Listen, you know, one night in one of those bull sessions, I absolutely reconciled sovereignty and human responsibility. I forgot exactly how I did it, but I had it that night. I had it that night. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're not very careful, you can get educated beyond your own intelligence. You can get absolutely smarter than God. Now, I'm not placing a premium on ignorance. I heard about the old country preacher, prayed a prayer and said, "Lord, I thank you for my ignorance, and I pray you'll make me ignoranter." So, somebody said that was one prayer that was answered before it was prayed. But I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminianist? If you're either one, you're a religious humanist, because that is a man-centered theology instead of a God-centered theology. I could care less what Calvin believed, and I could care less what Arminius believed. I want to know, what does the revealed word of God have to say about it? You say, how do you reconcile sovereignty? The Bible teaches sovereignty. How do you reconcile human responsibility? The Bible teaches human responsibility. I don't worry about reconciling them. I just preach them, and God takes care of the reconciliation. And there's a lost and a dying world out there that doesn't give a flip about your bull session. If you're not very careful, you can get humanistic in your church programs also. You can let the goal of all of your programs be the happiness of man. Just make sure people are religiously happy. I got news for you, friend. You are not in the ministry to make people happy. You are not in the ministry to make people happy. You are in the ministry to make people holy. And then after people have been made holy by the imparted work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they can be made helpful and be a blessing. And then happiness comes along as a byproduct of it all. The chief end of our ministry is to bring glory to God. We've got a king who's on the throne. He's the Lamb on the throne. And we are in the ministry not primarily to help people. We are in the ministry to bring glory to God. You're not in the ministry to make yourself happy either. Somebody said, "I'm fixing to leave my church." I'm fixing to leave my church. Why? Well, I'm just not happy anymore. Well, la-di-da-di-da. Since when did you ever have to be happy in the ministry? Sometimes, dear young people of God, the will of God has to be endured. There are other times it can be enjoyed, but the main point is, are you where God wants you to be? Just because some boss deacon slapped you upside the head at a deacon's meeting, that doesn't mean it's the will of God for you to go down the road 20 miles. You are not in the ministry to make yourself happy. You're not in the ministry for some silver, a suit, and a meal ticket. You are in the ministry for the will of God and to do the work of God. You see, a lot of preachers, they get in the ministry and they say, "I want a big church, and I want a radio and a TV program. I want to be a TV star, and I want to write books so I can give autographs." And boy, you start working on your own ability, and you're so smart, and you're so good looking, and you're so cute, and boy, your ministry's prospering, and it's growing and everything. And then all of a sudden, it starts kind of sputtering a little bit, and then you get interested in getting the power of God. You want the power of God so that the power of God can boost on your little ministry of happiness and your own personal fulfillment. A lot of young preachers are like the man that drove his Cadillac up to the premium pump and said, "Fill her up." But I got news for you today. God is not going to be some means to your end. What we need to do is to get out of the driver's seat and go around to the back and open up the trunk and get in the trunk and give Jesus the keys and then whisper through the keyhole, "Jesus, you drive, you fill me up with anything you want, and take me anywhere you want me to go." Jonathan warns us of succumbing to religious humanism. But Jonathan also warns us of the danger of succumbing to religious pragmatism. Now, you know what pragmatism is, don't you? Pragmatism is the idea that says if it works, it's true. In other words, if it succeeds, then it's right. If it feels good, then it is good. And you know what? As you study this next chapter of Judges, you will find out that young Jonathan, who sold himself for some silver, a suit, and a meal ticket, becomes a thoroughgoing pragmatist. The tribe of Dan comes on the scene. You see, the tribe of Dan could not drive the Amorites out of their territory. It was too hard, and so they started looking something a little bit easier. And they started looking around, trying to find a place they could conquer a little bit easier. So they send 5 spies out, and those spies are go wandering around, and they run into the house of Micah, and they run into this young preacher boy named Jonathan. And they say to young Jonathan, they say, Jonathan, in verse 5 of chapter 18, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. What they're saying, now get the idea. They're getting ready to viciously slaughter a helpless, peace-loving group of people. They come to the preacher and say, we want you to tell us now, is it all right for us to do what God has specifically said in His Word not to do? And in verse 6, old Jonathan says, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein you go. I mean, friends, he gives them what they want to hear. Here's a young preacher hollering, peace, 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 and there is no peace. That's religious pragmatism. Just satisfy the people. Just say what the people want you to say. I have a feeling America would be a whole lot better off if the men of God who walk in the pulpit every Sunday morning would start preaching what God has to say instead of what people want to hear. We want to tell people good, positive. Don't give them anything negative. No. Don't preach about sin. You might offend their sensibilities. Don't tell them there's a burning hell. You might alarm them. Don't tell them that Jesus is the only way. You might offend someone. Don't offend anybody. And just be positive. Just be positive. Yeah. Have one of them feel-good churches. Yeah. You want them feel-good churches. You know what I'm talking about? It's what some people call church light. It's the church of the 7.5% tithe, the 45-minute service, the 15-minute sermon, the 8 commandments and you get to pick them, and the 800-year millennium. It's all you ever wanted in a church and less.
That's the point.
But I want to show you something else. Later on, when the full contingent of the Danites come along, they steal Micah's house of God's. And the young preacher boy raises a little protest. And over in verse 19, they say, well, hold your peace. Go with us. It's better for you to be a priest unto the house of one man or to be a priest unto a tribe. Wouldn't you like to be the pastor of a bigger church, John?
Yeah.
And old Jonathan's a pragmatist. Bigger is better. And, I mean, you know, you can reach more people in a bigger place, you know, have a wider field for your gifts. And show more people how talented and how gifted as a preacher you are. I was pastor of the Dolphin Way Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama for 5.5 years. I went back to a church in Rome about a third the size. And the editor of the state paper there said to me, said, well, Vance, why did you come back? I said, because God led me back. He said, oh, I know all of that. He said, but why did you really come back? As if the will of God is not enough. As if always you got to go to a bigger place. You know, I mean, that it's always the will of God for you to go a bigger place. Success. Oh, we got to be a success. And you see, a lot of young preachers in our day have fallen to the temptation of religious pragmatism, the idea that bigger is better. You see, friends, we've gotten our ideas of success from the corporate world. We have the idea that we must worship at the idols of numbers and budgets and buildings and celebrity. And we have turned our churches into corporations, our services into Las Vegas shows, and our preachers into stars. Let me tell you what, friends, if you're not very careful, you'll misunderstand what success is all about. One corporate executive said, I spent all of my life climbing the ladder of success only to discover the ladder was leaning against the wrong building. What are you in the ministry for? What's your purpose? What is a success? You know, when you study some of the great heroes of the Bible, by the world standards today, they were not very successful. Think about Jonah. I was a young preacher and I was eating with some folks one time. I was going to show them how smart I was, you know. And I said, you know, poor old Jonah. I said, Jonah didn't do too well, did he? I said, he preached 120 years, and all he won was just 7 members of his own family. And the wise old deacon at the table that night looked at me, and he said, you know, preacher, he said, I wouldn't say any man's a failure that wins his own family. But according to the world standards, Noah didn't do too well, did he? And then there's poor old Jeremiah. He was a pretty good preacher, but he never got much results. He was never even invited to address the ministerial assassination. He never seemed to be able to please anybody but God. And then there's the Lord Jesus. He never founded a denomination. He never started a school. He never got a mission board going. He never wrote any books. All he did was die on the cross for the sins of the world.
That's the point.
Oh, listen, dear young man of God, your ministry may seem rather ordinary and routine. You may be like the dentist who died, and on his tombstone they said, Dr. John Smith filling his last cavity. And you may feel like that your ministry is as ordinary and as routine it is, but bless your heart, success is finding and following the will of God for your life. But when old Jonathan sold himself out for some silver, a suit, and a meal ticket, he succumbed to religious materialism, religious humanism, and religious pragmatism. What was the result? Verses 30 and 31 of chapter 18 show us. He and his sons were priests of the tribe of Dan. He was detrimental to his own family. Until the day of the captivity of the land, he contributed to sending his own nation into captivity. And it says in verse 31 that they set the Micah's graven image up, which he'd made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. He kept the people of God from the truth about God. Why are you in the ministry today? What's your purpose? What are you in seminary for? Has there been that time in your life when you settled that question? You see, the problem of young Jonathan was he fell into the cultural atmosphere of the times. He had no king, and he was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Has there been that time in your life when you have bowed to the king who is the Lamb on the throne? Two young Moravians heard about an island in the West Indies where there were 2,000 to 3,000 slaves who had never heard of Jesus. The owner of the slaves was an atheist British owner who refused to allow a preacher to come on the island and preach the gospel to the slaves. So the two young Moravians sold themselves into slavery so they could go and preach to the slaves. And so the word got out among the Moravians, and they came from everywhere to see them leave. And the day the two young Moravians were to leave, their family and their friends were standing on the shore, and they were weeping because they knew they would never see them again. And arm in arm, as the boat pushed away from the shore, one of the young Moravians lifted his hand toward heaven and said, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." What are you in the ministry for today? For some silver, a suit, and a meal ticket? Or may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering? I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If you're not sure you've really been saved, you better settle it. If you really don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to accept Him today. If you've never bowed the knee to Him as your Savior and as your Lord, you need to settle it today. So we're going to have an invitation, and the president will be down here to receive you. And I'm going to give an open invitation for those of you in this service who may never have truly received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then there may be others of you today who have never truly bowed your knee in total surrender and service to Jesus to be anything, do anything, go anywhere He wants you to go. I'm going to ask you to come today and just make that total commitment and bow the knee to King Jesus and yield your life to doing not what is right in your eyes, but what is right in His eyes. Our Heavenly Father, move in this place as only You can move. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look right up here? We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. Brother Davis will tell us what it is. When he gives us the number, I want us to stand while you're getting it. And on the very first word of the first stanza.